We'll be reading three passages from the message. First, John 15, verses 18 and 19. If you find the godless world is hating you, remember it got its start hating me. If you lived on the world's terms, but the world would love you as one of its own. But since I picked you to live on God's terms and no longer on the world's terms, the world is going to hate you. And then from John 17, verses 14 and 15. I gave my people your word. The godless world hated them because of it, because they didn't join the world's ways, just as I didn't join the world's ways. I'm not asking that you take them out of the world, but that you guard them from the evil one. They are no more defined by the world than I am defined by the world.
Well, 1 John 3, verse 1 and 2. What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That is who we really are, but that's also why the world doesn't recognize us or take us seriously, because it has no idea who he is or what he's up to. But friends, that's exactly who we are, children of God.
Yeah, the pandemic has disrupted a lot of things, but it's created new highlights in worship. I've loved almost every one of, I think every one of the reading videos, especially when it's kids, and especially when at the end they give those looks, is that okay, Dad? You know, that sort of a thing. But also just the intensity and the seriousness with which that has been approached. That's a gift that we might not have noticed ever. Without the pandemic. And so I try hard to look at things that are positive about it as well. I think I mentioned the first three Sundays ago that I found it deeply moving when we had a video of a person reading scripture from Braille, right? A video of that. It was just, for me, anyway, it was a very, very powerful moment. And now, you know, if you know me a little bit by my character, those of you that remember from when I was here, I also think that we are in a wonderful opportunity as the church to reconsider who we are. But unfortunately, because of our anxiety wanting things to return to normal, very few of us are probably taking time to reflect on how well we survived without a building, for, you know, without the use of a building. And what does that mean? That would be just one question. One of the things I also personally embrace about the pandemic is that you don't even have to think about whether you're supposed to shake people's hands, because that used to drive me crazy all the time. It's like, should I shake their hand, or, you know, what, fist bump? What do we do? Hopefully that stays, from my perspective, that stays off the table forever, and I'll be just fine with that. So, because it's always one of those awkward things. Of course, when I was here, and then we had a deacon on council that I started hugging when I came in the council room. That was a different story there. Although that's all Tyson's fault. He started hugging in the council room instead of shaking hands. But I'm way off here, so I'll return to our focus on our message for today. The first passage that we had read to us speaks of a feeling of not belonging, and even of being hated. In that passage, Jesus is talking specifically to his close followers, referred to as his disciples. And so he says this to them. It's really quite powerful. If you belonged to the world, and when I read it or when I think of it, I add the ways of, so that would go something like this. If you belonged to the ways of the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world or the ways of the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So that's one
passage. Another passage that we heard read speaks of not being recognized for what we really are. Hear it again as well. And these are from the NIV. I like to have them read first from something like the Message, just so that you're not hearing it the way you always heard it, and that you can maybe absorb some of the meaning differently. But here it's from the NIV. The reason the world does not know us, again, disciples talking among each other, is that it did not know him. Dear friends, you are now children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. So those are two key themes that our scriptures bring to us this morning. But now I want to move to Hans Christian Andersen. He's a person who wrote stories or tales back in the 1800s. And several of his are favorites of mine. A lot of these sermons in this Parables from Life series started somewhere in the back of my mind when I was reading these stories to my kids when they were little. Several of them are favorites of mine. The Emperor Has No Clothes. That is just such a powerful revelation story. The Nightingale, which is another one. The Nightingale and the Emperor, which is one that I have another sermon about in this series. And The Little Match Girl is another one that he's famous for. There's Thumbelina and a few others. Emperor Has No Clothes, The Nightingale, and this one, The Ugly Duckling, are my favorites. And the two themes from our scriptures can be found in one of Hans Christian Andersen's tales called The Ugly Duckling. Let me tell you the story. It tells of an awkward little bird born in a barnyard who does not fit in. When the tale begins, a mother duck's eggs hatch. One of the little birds is perceived by the other birds and animals on the farm as what we call a homely little creature. It's kind of a code word for not very pretty, very ordinary or unusual. And this bird is clearly different in appearance than the ones growing up around it. And as often happens when one is different than the rest, the bird suffers abuse from others. So he wanders sadly from the barnyard and lives with wild ducks and geese until hunters come and slaughter those flocks. He finds a home with an old woman, but her cat and hen tease and taunt him mercilessly, and once again he sets off alone. The misfit duckling sees a flock of migrating swans as fall approaches, and he's delighted and excited to see these beautiful birds, but he cannot join them because he's too young and he cannot fly as they fly off. After some other misadventures, he spends a miserable winter alone in the outdoors, mostly hiding out in a cave by a lake that partly freezes over. When spring arrives, that flock of swans returns and descends on the now thawing lake. The ugly duckling, now having fully grown and matured, unable to endure a life of solitude and hardship anymore, decides to throw himself at the flock of swans, deciding that it is better to be killed by such beautiful birds than to live a life of ugliness and misery. And he's shocked when the swans welcome and accept him, only to realize by looking at his reflection in the water that he has grown into one of them. The flock takes to the air, and the now beautiful swan spreads his gorgeous large wings himself and takes flight with the rest of his newfound family. That's the story. And I'm sorry, but I'm thinking of other things as I reread the story. One of the churches I served had an active addict come into the service. And he was at that point in his life. I might as well throw myself at the mercy of these swans in this church because addiction is ruining my life. It's not verbatim what he said, but that was his motive in coming to church. He'd been across the street to that church before, only those times it was to slam the door shut on a summer Sunday when he was hung over badly and the noise of the beautiful singing was annoying him. It was one of these interesting journeys that I got to be part of. That's now 14 years ago, and he's clean and sober, and he runs. Anytime you are in the Lower Mainland and you see an ad for a cover band, or wait a minute, there's a different word for it, but bands that make a profession of imitating other people's music, and he runs 22 of those now. Huge successful business, and it's just such a delight, and he's still clean and sober. So this story of the ugly duckling is loved and popular around the world. It is understood as a tale about personal transformation for the better, about discovering who you really are, and about holding on, just holding on until the truth is revealed. It might not be available in the moment when you're having all kinds of suffering, but just hold on till it is revealed. And this particular tale has been adapted into an opera, a musical, and several animated films, and it's been translated into many languages. And people who study this and who know about these things say that this particular tale is completely Andersen's. Some of his others are modifications of stories that were around at his time, but this is completely his. It's not an imitation of other fairy tales or other folklore. And if we learn a little bit about his life, he lived some of this. Apparently, he was a very imaginative 14-year-old, and he got sent to a different country. I'm not sure exactly of the details anymore, but had a hard time having anyone adult listen to his great ideas that he had. And so for 3 years, he was kind of pushed from one person to another until I think it was about 3 years in, he began to get some success. And so you begin to wonder how much of that is in this idea of the ugly duckling not fitting in and being shoved from place to place and people in the places teasing and that kind of thing. That's very likely part of the source of the story he created. And many of us, as human beings, identify with the feelings of the ugly duckling, that the feelings that the ugly duckling experiences in the story. I imagine many of you do. I know I did when I was a child. This story really moved me. I don't want to call it disturbed, but I was really taken by this story. As a child, we moved a lot, pretty much every 3.5 years, and on average, sometimes it was 3, sometimes it was 5, but it averaged 3.5 years. The last time I counted, of course, Amy's going to is changing the statistic, but the last time I counted, I had lived in 23 different houses for 6 months or more in my lifetime, and there were a few that were moves in between those, but just going by a 6-month time frame, and so I have had the experience of moving a lot, of being the new kid, of being the new four-eyed kid, of being kind of not too astute as to social patterns, because every time you move to a new place, you have to figure out how things work there. And there's almost always someone on the hierarchy of importance who feels threatened by your entry into the situation and feels a need to challenge you. Of course, it's usually a male when it's a male, and challenge you for status, and then you have to fight them after school. And if they give up on the fight or don't show up, then you gain one stage of status. Anyway, We all probably have our way of relating to this feeling of not fitting in or not knowing exactly who we are. Because that too is a lifelong process. Figuring out, finding out who you really are. How many of us over 50, I attended part of the replacement folk fest in Riverdale yesterday, and one of the songs was about exactly this question: what to take along in life and what to leave behind was what the man was singing about. And I was thinking about the sermon, and I thought, yeah, that fits this. But he wasn't willing to come here. No, I didn't ask. So lifelong figuring out who you really are. How many of us who are, let's say, 40 or 50 or over would love to have now an opportunity to go back and talk to us at 18 or 20 ourselves and say, this is me in your future, and you need to don't explore becoming a professional skateboarder. That's just not going to fly. I know from experience, or whatever it is. That's a process. That's a difficult process of figuring out. And then how many times haven't we had it where we can't hold out anymore until the truth is finally revealed? So those themes are reflected in our lives. We also know that Christianity was very important to Hans Christian Andersen, and it was important in his country at the time that he lived. In fact, he had some very interesting personal commitments that he made, almost like vows, that made life difficult for him, but they came out of his conviction about Christianity and Christian morals. So that, knowing that, makes it possible and gives us space to imagine and maybe even see specifically how the Bible shaped some or all of his stories. It can be an echo in his stories. It's even, at least for me, easy to imagine him having heard a sermon on one of our passages and being inspired by the text and his own life experience to turn the theme of that passage into a story, a biblical truth into a tale. So let me go back to our first theme, or our first passage. It speaks of that feeling of not belonging and even feeling hated or being hated. If you belonged to the ways of the world, if you were the same as people of the world, it would love you as its own. It wouldn't see anything unusual about you. As it is, you do not belong to the world, said Jesus. But I've chosen you, I've selected you out of the world. And that's why the world has some objections to who you are, why the world hates you. But it's not just about that common feeling of not belonging and feeling hated for being different in some way, for not fitting in. In the passage, it's about the world rejecting followers of Jesus and Jesus himself as misfits, as not fitting in to that world, rejecting them as ugly ducklings. The rest of the world is ducks, and you don't fit. And he says to that, if the world hates you, if you find the world hating you, keep in mind that it hated me first. In that sense, Jesus is the first unseen swan. Those who follow Jesus live, you see, by a different set of values than the world does. And different is a threat on many different levels, but particularly conviction about and living out of different values than the world accepts is a threat to them. The world works very hard to make everyone the same. The kingdoms of this world and its values are very, very different than the kingdom of God and its values. And the kingdom of God is what Jesus came to introduce. The world looks at the external, at the outward. God, in his kingdom, looks at the heart, the inward. The world values popularity. God values character. The world regards success at all costs highly. God, again, looks at the heart, motives. The world honors those with wealth. God honors those with integrity. The world talks about what we own. God notices what we give away. The world boasts about those we know. God notices those we serve. See how there's this contrast? That's all I'm trying to outline here, get you thinking about. The world encourages us to list our accomplishments. I'm in a stage where I'm between contracts and I'm refreshing my resume, and that's always a challenging activity. When the world encourages us to get that job by exaggerating, by highlighting every single positive thing about your work experience that you've ever accomplished. And don't talk about the failures, right? The world encourages us to boast about our accomplishments, and God looks for a humble, contrite heart. The world values intellect and education. Now, we do to a degree as well, but God values something that is further than those two, and it's called wisdom. The world's view is often temporary. God's view is eternal. And so I could probably go on for quite a while, making a longer and longer list that illustrates how the values of God and the kingdom of God, the ways of the kingdom of God, are different, right? The world says, gather as much goods to yourself as you can. The kingdom of God says, if somebody needs your coat, give them your shirt too. That's exactly the core in my own faith progression. That is now the core of what Jesus laid out. And that's the core of what makes those of us who worship God and follow Jesus and have faith in what he's done for us different than the world. The passage from 1 John 3 has the theme of not being recognized as what we really are, like the immature swan. And maybe it even applies to us ourselves, that we don't recognize that we are actually swans yet, even as followers. Hear it again. See what great love God the Father has lavished on us. And lavish is such an incredibly beautiful word. It is like it's a generous word. It's like slathered without restraint, right? Lavished on us, that we, ugly ducklings, should be called swans, right? That we should be called children of God, brothers and sisters to Jesus. And that is what we are, says the passage. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not and does not know him. Doesn't have the guidebook for recognizing that swans are valuable. Dear friends, now we are children of God, swans. And what we will be has not yet been made fully known. But we know that when Christ appears, when the swans return from their migration, we're going to recognize ourselves as like him. For we shall see him as he is, and reflected in him and in the water we're swimming in, ourselves as we truly are, children of God, siblings of Jesus, and beautiful swans in his creation. As followers of Jesus, who people who are of this world do not understand, we are ugly ducklings within this world because we live by a different set of values and beliefs. that lack of understanding and the resistance and rejection that come with it is to be expected, says Scripture. We are to ensure that misunderstanding and hardship, and any hardship that comes with it, we're to endure that misunderstanding and any hardship that comes with it, because one day who we really are will be revealed. And maybe that day is not yet today. Jesus showed how that kind of misunderstanding happens and can be endured. In fact, he endured it right into the grave. But the grave could not keep him because of who he was. And he was able to spread his beautiful wings out of that grave and come back. That one day that is coming, and I actually, in my own theology, believe portions of that one day are happening all the time. But that one day, Christ the swan will appear. And we in the world will see we are more like him than like them. And God's people said, amen. By now, hopefully with at least two of those messages, and if you remember green eggs and ham, I'm hoping you're finding it somewhat delightful that a common story with some evidence can be shown to be supported in Scripture and reveal the same truths that God's Word reveals to us. This question of enduring the struggle, if you know, I shouldn't do this kind of stuff off the cuff because I'm bad with names, but the Christian folk singer who sings, I Wonder Where the Lions Are. Bruce Coburn, yes, I think that's right, yeah. And he raises that question. Why are Christians not enduring struggle? And it's a valuable thing to think about what's wrong there. The layer to that I'm working on right now in my own personal priorities is that some of the stuff that I would call wisdom or close to it that God has taught me, I experience more and more in the churches I serve as a transitional minister, lack of interest in. And yet I was running a meetup group a non-churched meetup group until the pandemic hit. And I would repeat the same things there, just kind of offhand, and people would lean forward. And they'd say, can you tell me more about that? What does that mean? That's what I'm wondering. What does that mean when the church seems closed to something? Of course, you've experienced it in my year that I was here. That I can be pretty challenging, God's word can be pretty challenging as I present it. I'll put it that way. But some of it's me. That's just who I am. And a person from that group actually says my middle name should be Provocateur. So it's just, it's a very important thing to be thinking about in this time. Where are the lions? Where is the suffering that we are supposed to be experiencing because we live by different values? And that doesn't mean go out and be a jerk just to experience some suffering. It's a very different thing. I've known some of those Christians, maybe you have too, that were